Welcome to The Daily Dose, where we are currently walking through an overview of the entire Bible. Join us today as we learn the story of Scripture and see God's redemptive plan through Christ from cover to cover. Let's listen to Matt Reister, Director of Christian Crusaders and the Cedar Falls Bible Conference.
Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. We're going to continue to learn more about the ministry of Philip, and we'll specifically learn about his ministry with a man named Simon. This is a long and very fascinating passage, so let's jump right in. Chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, Simon was amazed. So just to stop a second and make sure we're all on the same page, Simon is capable of doing a bunch of magic. He's probably involved in sorcery, witchcraft, activities that are associated with the occult. And the Samaritans, who were amazed by him, wrongly assumed that because he had real spiritual power, that meant that the power was from God, which simply wasn't the case. And this is a good reminder for us to be warned that just because we see something that looks supernatural or spiritually powerful doesn't automatically mean it's from God. There is another actor at play in this grand cosmic drama named Satan. Satan has spiritual power, and Satan and his demons can influence people to seem like they also have spiritual power, but that power is not from God. This was the case with Simon. But you have all these people that are following Simon. They're amazed by Simon. Then they hear the preaching of Philip about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of them put their belief in Jesus Christ, and they are baptized, and actually Simon is one of them. If you were to take a guess right now, it would look like Simon's going to end up on a great path, and this story is going to end happily. Let's continue. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So you remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem when a bunch of people like Philip scattered. Well, now they've heard that there's some spiritual fruit being born here in Samaria, and so they send two of the big dogs, two of Jesus' original disciples, verse 15, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now we have to stop and address this text, which has caused much controversy, and there are many different explanations offered as to what's going on. It sounds like these are Christian believers who were baptized as believers, but who have not yet received the Holy Spirit, which is out of alignment with our post-Pentecost understanding of the faith. What we know to be true from Scripture is that when somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ post-Pentecost, post-Acts 2, that person, as soon as they put their faith in Christ, receives the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who comes to dwell in us, sort of replaces our conscience, becomes our guide, our counselor, our helper, this internal voice of God that lives in us and guides us toward truth, sanctifies us to be more like Christ. But the text seems to suggest that these believers didn't receive the Holy Spirit when they believed, but rather only after Peter and John laid hands on them and prayed for them. Without teaching an entire seminary class on this topic, I want to go through four different understandings that people have had about this, and you can sort it all out yourself, study it more if you want. Number one, some say that these people were never truly born again under Philip's preaching, but after Peter and John came, then they really trusted Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. Number two, some say they were truly born again, and then in a subsequent experience, they received the Holy Spirit in a pattern that believers should follow today. In other words, this position, which I don't agree with, says that there's getting saved through faith in Christ, and then there's a separate event of receiving the Holy Spirit. But some Bible-believing Christians would hold that to be their position. Number three, some say they were converted in response to Philip's preaching, yet God, in a unique movement that is only isolated to this situation, withheld the gift of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John could bestow it on them. And the reason God did this unique thing was to ensure the continuity between the church in Jerusalem and the church in Samaria, which would help guard against division just at the beginning of the church as it was getting launched into the world. And number four, some say they really were born again and they really did receive the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion, but they were given a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit, gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit, at the laying on of hands by Peter and John. I personally could be convinced that 1, 3, or 4 are what really happened. I don't think it matters a ton what your understanding of this is, but each of us does have to do a little bit of thinking about how this aligns with our understanding of the Holy Spirit, how it comes to believers on the timeline with regard to their conversion to Christ, etc., etc. And it's significant enough in this text that we have to stop and talk about it. Now, let's continue in verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Uh-oh. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me, Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So this is quite an exchange between Simon and Peter. You may know this, but there's a sin called simony, which is named after Simon in this exact scenario. The sin of simony is buying or selling church offices or privileges with money. It's actually, sadly, been pretty rampant in churches over the centuries, and it's not endorsed by Scripture at all. You can't buy things that are only bestowed as gifts from God, and the church certainly can't sell them. Some people might be put aback by Peter's response to Simon's request. At this point, to a casual observer, Simon seems like a new convert. He had expressed belief in Philip's preaching. He was baptized. He traveled around with Christians. And his request to the apostles, asking them to give him the power to bestow the Holy Spirit onto others, seems somewhat innocent for a new Christian convert guy who's just kind of learning the ropes. But the fact is, we can't know for sure where Simon's heart was. In fact, we can't know where anybody's heart is, whether it's somebody who looks like a hardcore sinner who genuinely has faith in Christ, or somebody who looks like they genuinely have faith in Christ, but they're an unrepentant lost person. We don't know. And there's nothing in this text so far that says to us for sure that Simon was a genuine believer. And we can assume that maybe there's something inside the apostle Peter, the ability to see something that we can't see, or he knows the fuller context of Simon that we don't know, that causes Peter, who, by the way, is one of the more brash and bold disciples of Jesus, to go after him in a pretty aggressive way. Whatever was going on inside Simon that convinced Peter that he wasn't a true believer, but a pretender who was merely asking for power to be given him so he could continue to make a name for himself, perhaps, as he had in the past in his magician, dark magic, sorcery days, we can be assured that the passion and the fire that Peter brings is ultimately motivated by love, a love for God, a love for truth, and a love for Simon to not die in his sin, but to repent and be forgiven. One of my takeaways from this text is that a little bit of hard preaching, direct confrontation, and declaring truth boldly is okay. In fact, these days, there seems to be a great absence of that. And many of our preachers, many of us Christians, would do well to, at times, as the Spirit leads, follow Peter's example. The text ends with verse 25. It says, "Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So, at the end of the day, we don't know what happened to Simon. He asked Peter to pray for him that nothing Peter has said may come upon Simon. But again, that sounds a little bit like a self-protection motive rather than a true repentance motive. Maybe Simon did repent. Maybe he's forgiven. Maybe he lived out his days serving Christ. Or maybe not. I think rather than worry too much about answers to questions about Simon, we ought to do a little self-reflection of our own. Have I truly repented? Do I personally have faith in Jesus Christ? Am I forgiven? Come back next time for another interaction between Philip and another lost guy, and let's see how that turns out. Thanks for tuning in, and have a great day.
This is The Daily Dose, a podcast of Christian Crusaders Radio and Internet Ministry. Please subscribe on Apple, Google, or Spotify podcasts, or download the free Christian Crusaders app and share with a friend. Also, prayerfully consider supporting our ministry at ChristianCrusaders.org, where you can find our weekly 30-minute radio broadcast airing on stations around the world since 1936, and where you can listen to our Conversations podcast featuring inspiring interviews with interesting Christians. Special thanks to our Daily Dose sponsor, The Family Leader. God designed three social institutions, the family, the church, and government. At The Family Leader, they are bringing all three together, honoring God and blessing our neighbors. Learn how and join them at thefamilyleader.com. We also want to highlight another special ministry partner, the Cedar Falls Bible Conference. Check out conference videos and schedule of events online at cedarfallsbibleconference.com. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.